Good morning, Austin Oaks Church family. Hope you're doing well. Name is Brandon Ziske, senior pastor here at Austin Oaks Church. If you're a guest or visiting with us, we're thrilled that you're here joining us as we engage God's word and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus. We want to let you know that as a church, we are a group of people whose heart and desire is to reflect the love of God to all people. And that's a little bit about who we are. I want to take some time this morning to honor our veterans. And so if you have served us in any capacity within the military, Navy, Army, whatever, or if you are presently serving, or if you have family members who are serving, would you please stand and be recognized so we can show you our honor and respect and thanks this morning. We are truly thankful for your service, and this is just a really small way of showing that, because honestly, words can't express our deep thanks and the honor that you are due and deserve for serving us in this capacity. Now, on a more somber note, we want to take some time, too, as a church family, to be mindful and prayerful of what happened last Sunday down in Sutherland Springs. That travesty, that shooting that happened there actually got really close to home for us as a church family. We just want to let you know that Kate, our facilities director, and his wife Tracy, that hit them real hard because it's Tracy's uncle is the pastor of that church. And so the family wasn't there all except the niece. And the niece was a victim and she lost her life. And so we want to be very mindful of praying to come alongside one of our own that is feeling the weight of that darkness. We asked Cade what we can do as a church to come alongside and help. And he said, you know, as the dust settles, he will give us some needs and how we can respond as a church to give and to help out those folks down there at Sutherland Springs. But we want to be mindful of that and pray for them, especially tomorrow. They're having the memorial service for their niece tomorrow as they're heading down there. So we just want to pray. And so if you could just join with me this morning right now, and we're going to pray for them as this is kind of their first Sunday after what happened last week. And so, Father, we come to you looking at your word and being mindful that you're the God of all comfort, that in you there's this peace that transcends all understanding. And so, Father, we ask that you would shepherd them well, that your presence would be so tangible. Lord, would you really be manifest in this situation down there? Thank you for the response that people have given and the love and the money and the foods and all the situation down there. But Lord, we just want to pray for your peace. God, would you also protect their hearts? Some people might say some things that might just drive a wound a little bit deeper. And Lord, we just pray that you would just kind of, for lack of a better word, shut their mouth. Lord, we pray that you would bind up their broken hearts. And we pray for Kate and Tracy as they are personally grieving the loss of a family member. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, saying that too, we want to let you know that as a church, we take security and safety very serious. And I know that there's sometimes a tension with that. Because some people are like, well, why do we need security? You know, doesn't Jesus protect us? Yes, but we'll also see in Nehemiah that those who were building the wall also held a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other hand. And so we don't want to presume upon that. We want to make sure that we feel safe and secure here, that we feel safe and secure to bring our kids here for guests and all that kind of stuff. So if you see any of our security team, you see HJ, thank them for their time. They've been serving us in this capacity for a long time. And goes unnoticed, but this morning we want to say we notice you and we're thankful for your time and your service and your capacity in that way. And so we want to thank you this morning for protecting us. Yeah. Now, saying that, I told the first service that these moments, when I hear news about these types of things, it really puts a fire inside of me. So you're going to have to forgive me this morning because I feel like preaching this morning. I'm a little bit riled up because I look at what happened specifically down in Sutherland Springs, and it just reminds me that what we do as a church isn't a game. It reminds me that there is a darkness in this world, a world that is lost and hopeless apart from Christ, and that the church is the only hope of the world through Jesus Christ. There's no other institution amongst men and women today, ever, outside of the church that can be the answer and the solution to the situations. And so I look at it and I go, man, God has called the church to rise up and to build and to invade the kingdom of darkness with his light and his grace. And so I'm a little bit fired up this morning because we've been looking at the series in Nehemiah just going, okay, God, you called us to build your kingdom and you called us to do it brick by brick, little by little, moment by moment. And if you remember last week, we saw the people of Israel rising up and saying, yes, we are in, we will build, and they strengthened their hands. And we made this connection for us going, did Jesus not say in Matthew 16 that he would build his church? He did. And that the church would be victorious because the gates of hell will not prevail. That's a victorious statement. And so I feel the Lord challenging us this morning as we take another step into this series called Brick by Brick, looking at Nehemiah. And I'm going to tell you, you might be a little bit confused this morning, okay? So my job is to not create confusion, but we're going to create some confusion because we're in Nehemiah, but we're going to be in Ephesians. Nehemiah chapter 3 is a list of names. That doesn't make for really good preaching. So I thought, hey, let's go to Ephesians 4, because Ephesians 4 is actually a great text that explains what we need to do as a church in order to rise up and to build. So on that note, would you stand with me as we read the word of the Lord? We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning, and we ask that you would be our guide and our teacher. Lord, I ask that you would take these words this morning and you would give us a picture of what the church could look like. Give us a vision of what Austin Oaks Church could look like in Southwest Austin. God, would you stir up our hearts? Lord, we see the problem that we are in, just like Nehemiah challenged the Israelites. Do you see the problem we're in? Lord, we look around us and we see it. So God, help us to respond. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And as you take a seat, why don't you go ahead and greet a neighbor around you? So back in the day, I was in seminary, and I wasn't a traditional seminarian, you know, and so I wasn't like always on campus. I was kind of in this hybrid model where sometimes I would be at home doing online classes, kind of Skyping in, and then there'd be other times where I would just be on campus for 2 weeks. And I remember one time I had an intensive, and so I had to go up to Minneapolis, which is about 2 hours north of where we lived in Minnesota, and it was February, and if you ever lived in the upper Midwest, February is like hell. Like there's no other way around it. It's horrible. And so like you would actually get up in the morning and you would start your car and your car would like squeal at you as if it's yelling at you, like leave me alone. And sometimes it could sound like your car is braking. And so it's just like a real confusing thing. So I had a really bad car. And so I remember turning the car on, and it was squealing and making all these noise, and it was kind of like chugging along, and I'm driving up to Minneapolis. I'm going, it's just because of the cold, not a big deal. The car is fine. And so 2 weeks passed, and I was really eager to get home to see my family, you know, because 2 weeks away from your family is a long time. And so I get in the car, and again, it's February, it's cold, I'm driving down. Now I pass this city called Rochester, which is about 40 minutes away from home, and I'm just like wanting to get home. And the next thing you know, my engine light comes on my dash. I'm like, okay, whatever. It's a bad car. Sometimes it just comes on. And then my car started to shake. And then it started to squeal. And then I saw the temperature gauge go way over into the red. And then the next thing you know, the power steering locked up. And if you ever had that happen, it's like there, you just got to use your muscle. Now you got to understand, there's snow and ice on the road. Imagine it's raining out, right? That was a dig on you guys. I'm glad you caught that one, okay? It's like driving in the rain, but in the snow, right? And so it's just a bad situation. And I'm like, okay, Lord, how do I go? And the brakes aren't really working well, so I'm going down the interstate. And I just want to get home, and now my whole car is just locked up, and somehow I turned into the Hulk or something. I was able to turn the wheel, and I got off on the on-ramp, and I pulled over finally to Walmart. And by Walmart, there was a mechanic, you know, so I was like, great. So I tried to call, and I picked up my cell phone, and my cell phone was dead. I'm like, awesome, where's my cell phone charger? Oh, I left it in Minneapolis, of course, right? And so it's just one of those things where it just kind of keeps happening, you know, when it rains, it pours type of thing. And so I opened up the hood of my car to discover that my coolant exploded like all over. And then there's this belt that is just completely shredded. I'm like, okay, whatever. The whole car sucks. That's just kind of what it is. And so the mechanic comes over and he diagnoses the situation with my car. And he goes, sir, you see this little belt here? And I'm like, there's not a mechanical bone in my body. I don't know anything when it comes to automobiles, anything. And he's like, this little belt right here? Because this belt blew, your whole car shut down. And I'm just like, get out of here. That little thing? You're telling me that because of this belt, this whole car, its whole purpose, its whole reason for existing doesn't work because of this little thing? And he's like, that's right, sir. And I was like, that's ridiculous. And it dawned on me. The church is no different. And here's what I want you to wrestle with. If you choose to not rise up and build, the church will never realize its full potential. If you choose to not embrace your role, if you choose to be a bystander, if you choose to do what a lot of people do when it comes to church, where you just show up and you consume God's word and it's all about you, and I didn't like that song. Well, I like that song. I didn't listen. It's just you and God, and it's just you. The church will limp along. And over time, the church will become indifferent and apathetic, and we will fail to see the needs all around us. That's hard because it's so tempting to sit in your seat and go, nah, they don't really need me. After all, that's why we pay you, Mr. Preacher. You do everything. No, that's not true. If we look at Nehemiah, we left off in Nehemiah chapter 2. And I love what happened in verse 17 because he let that vision brew in his heart. Like we said last week, it brews like a good tea, and he finally got it all formulated. After a season of prayer, he got Israel together and he said to them, do you not see the problem we are in? These walls that have been in ruins for over 100 years, those walls that you started to rebuild some 14 years ago but stopped rebuilding because there was opposition. Do you see the problem we are in? Do you see how God is mocked and laughed at? Do you see how we are ridiculed because of that? Do you see how God's name and glory is dragged through the mud? Do you see the problem we are in? And they were apathetic and indifferent for so many years. And after seeing it, he goes, listen, guys, look at what God has been doing. Remember the king that shut you down 14 years ago? Here's the letter giving us permission to do this. And he's given us a blank check. God, guys, God is in it. And the response was they rose up and they said, we're in. And they strengthened their hands for the work. And of course, when the church begins to move, when the church begins to rise up, Opposition will always show up. It always will, because the enemy hates the church. And when the church moves forward, there will always be opposition. So of course, we get Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, and they start to mock the Israelites, saying, what are you doing? I can't do this. And I love Nehemiah's response in verse 20. He said to them, the God of heaven, oh, the one who spoke it all to me, the one who controls all, the God of heaven will make us prosper. Like, there's no if. There's no, well, if it's God's will, we'll finish the wall. There's, he will make us prosper. He put it on my heart. We sense his call clearly. He will make us prosper. And here's our role. And we, his servants, will arise. We will arise and build. We will arise and build. And that's the challenge I feel the Lord has for us as a church this morning. We cannot afford to be passive bystanders. We can't afford to be apathetic or indifferent to the issues all around us. There's a generation that's coming up, like we said last week, that is the most unreached generation ever. They're the most biblically illiterate generation ever. Case in point, I remember in college ministry, I would say, and I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, this just proves a point. I would say, turn to the book of Matthew, you know, and she would respond to a volunteer saying, I don't have that book. You know, and for those of us in the church, we kind of snicker and go, oh, that's kind of cute. But it's kind of sad. They don't know the word of the Lord. Addictions and suicide and depression and all sorts of issues are only increasing. Broken families are only increasing. So, I mean, do you see the problem we're in? We have to rise up and build. And I love chapter 3 of Nehemiah, because what you see in chapter 3 is the whole nation, minus a few nobles, because there's always that group in the church that refuses to get involved, all except for a few nobles, rose up and began to build the portion of the wall that was right in front of their house. Over 40 different groups of people, pastors to children, men and women, perfumers, whatever that is. I don't know what a perfumer is. They're surely not masons, but they were building the wall. You didn't see these folks going, well, wall construction isn't my spiritual gift, so I'm not getting involved. They all got involved. And the text is clear. It was, and next to him was this, and next to him was this, and besides them was this, and they were unified in heart and purpose and mission. And God did something remarkable through them. They were unified. Folks, imagine with me for a moment what the church would look like if we all rose up and began to build. What would it look like if we all started to deal with the broken down walls right in front of us? I'm convinced the church would be an unstoppable force. You are so needed. You're so incredibly needed. Folks, I'm telling you, the church is the move of God in this world. The church is the move of God in this world. Jesus is the hope of the world, and he wants to convey that message through the church. He gives us this image about the church being the body of Christ. He's the head. We take our cues from him, and so then we move. We proclaim a gospel of hope and redemption. We serve those who are, you know, like undeserving sometimes. We love our enemies. We are to be the move of God in this world. There is no plan B. It is the church. The church is to be the hope of the world through Jesus. And so we need to come together as Austin Oaks Church and go, are we unified in heart and in purpose and in mission? Or do we just want to come and sit and be a bystander and just consume? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I love what Paul says here right from the get-go. I, therefore, I'm going to come back to that word. That's a big word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, we've said it before in Nehemiah, right? That belief determines behavior. And because of who Nehemiah saw God to be, the first thing he did was to pray. And he prayed and he's like, God, you are God. You control all of these things. And as we saw in his time of prayers, that he began to be prepared to be used by God. And now we're going to see how faith and action have to go together. Faith and action have to go together. The Bible sees it no other way. Faith is not just something we believe and we just intellectually affirm. Faith implies, yes, I believe it in my heart, and so therefore I'm going to respond in kind. Belief determines behavior. Faith cannot be separated from what we do. It cannot happen. Think about it this way. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Son of God, and if we believe that he will build his church, and if we believe that the gates of hell will not prevail, then shouldn't our actions reflect that belief? And so then I get challenged. How am I living? How do I see the church? Do my actions reflect that? I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. You see, Christianity is always a therefore walk. Christianity is always a therefore walk. We respond to God's revelation. He reveals himself first, we respond. It's a therefore walk, right? And so let's find out what Paul is writing in reference to. He goes off in chapters 1, 2, and 3 and paints this beautiful theological picture about our faith and who God is and what God has done for us. So here's a snippet. He says right away in chapter 1, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. He's lavished grace upon us. We obtained an inheritance all because of Jesus. We were dead in our sins. We were objects of God's wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive in Jesus. So we've all been made one in Jesus. And everybody has the same opportunity to come to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is building us up together into a dwelling place. God wants to use us, the church, to show the world that Jesus is the one so that they too can be made alive. And he ends in chapter 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, because of all of this truth, if you are believing all of this, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you've been called. If you love me, you will obey me. We are to walk this out. Walk is a verb, implies action. Therefore, Paul is a prisoner of the Lord, and he's urging them, which honestly, he shouldn't have to do. He's like, come on, you've been made alive in Jesus. This is so amazing. God, the Son of God, who spoke light into being, he came down while you're an object of God's wrath. You were dead. There was nothing you could do. And he just loved you, and he lavished it on you, and he made you alive in Christ. Like, why should I even have to appeal to you? But I have to, because I know you're a human, sinful being. So I, Paul, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy. Now, this word in the Greek is a tough word, because this is where we get the word axiom from. And the word picture here is of a scale. That means walk in a manner that is of equal weight, not disproportionate, but of equal weight to the calling to which you've been called. So what's the calling that we've been called to? Our relationship with Jesus. God gave his very best. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Like, that should be sobering. So we're to walk in a manner worthy of equal weight of that calling, which implies we do things. And sometimes, and more often than not, the church's scales are a lot like this. We come to the church to consume. It's about me and Jesus. And then we say things like this: well, I just didn't get fed this morning. Well, I didn't like that song. Well, I didn't like the way he dressed. Well, I don't like, and we just go on these things and we pick and choose all the things out of our preferences and all this other kind of stuff, and we're failing to remember what this is all about. This is not necessarily about us. It is for us, but God wants it to use the church to reach a lost and dying world. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And all of a sudden he goes off and he gives these attributes. Do it in all humility. I mean, that's a sermon of itself. Maybe just for me, I struggle with that one. I don't know about you, but I'm probably the humblest person ever. That was a really incredibly lame pastor joke. Incredibly lame. I confess that. With all humility, in gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Why? Because we want you to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are a body brought together under one Lord. And the body is supposed to kind of act like an orchestra with everybody kind of playing their roles in the same tune, playing the same music, all in the same key, in the same tempo, following the same conductor. Be eager to maintain the unity. Well, what's unity? I'm going to tell you what it's not. It's not singing kumbaya together. We think being united means we're all going to like hold hands and skip down the street or something. That's not what unity is. Unity means that we can even disagree, but yet we are agreeing on mission. We are united in heart and purpose, and we're understanding why we exist. Unity means that we go, yes, I am needed. I will rise up and play my part. So we're to do this in humility, and gentleness, and patience, long-suffering, eager to maintain the unity. Folks, I'm telling you, the church is at its best when the church is united. I mean, Jesus even said this, like, the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. That means we're willing to be Jesus to each other and reflect his heart to each other and be on mission together and understand why we gather on a Sunday morning and are eager to maintain this. And if something's out of whack, we're willing to be those who go forth and try to reconcile the issues and all those types of things. We are to be eager to maintain the unity. All of us. Now, this is where now it gets personal. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, what's this grace? Yes, this is the Greek word charis, which also can be defined as unconditional love. But in this context, this is the word charis, which means gifts. This is where we get the word charismatic. And I know that there's been like five different thoughts that just are rumbling in your head as I said the word charismatic. Throw them all out. This is a gift that God has given to each one of us, specifically the church. Think about that. God has given you a gift to use to build up the church. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you've been made alive in him, you have been given a gift to use, to build up. This is so incredibly important for us as a church because we are to be the move of God in this world. Every gift, every talent, every effort, every yes is significant in the church. Now, here's a point I want you to wrestle with, because it just deals with the same thing that I wrestle with my car. You're telling me a little belt caused my car to limp along. Yes. Here's the challenge. Without you, we as a church cannot be or do all that God has called us to be and do. Without you, we cannot be and do all that God has called us to be and do as a church. We live in a consumer world, and that one is hard to admit. Really? Oh, they won't notice. But the reality is, we will notice. Look at what Paul says here. Let's look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, certain gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, in other words, the church in America for too long has saw that the senior pastor is to be all, do all things, be everywhere within the church at all times, because after all, that's why we pay you. Folks, you pay me to equip you to do the work. I'm so glad we took the offering already. But that's my role in the body as the senior pastor. That's the role of the pastoral staff and the directors and those who have those certain gifts. Our job, our role, our contribution, the gift that God has given us is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Think about it. You guys can reach way more people than I can from here. There's a diversity of skills, a diversity of gifts, a diversity of relationships that you have. Our job is to equip you and then to send you out. It's kind of like we just build a garden and you guys produce the fruit. That's our job. But I want you to notice how Paul started to say, but it's all of us. It's all of us. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed back and forth by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. We, collectively, every single one of us, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped. Here it is. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Without you, we cannot be. Without you, we cannot be. Do you not see the problem we are in? Yes, we will rise up and build. You got to understand that God wants to use your mouth to speak His words. Yeah, but I don't have the gift. That's irrelevant. Perfumers weren't masons. The Levites weren't masons. The vast majority of the people weren't masons. But they all built the wall. They restored the wall that was right in front of them. God wants to use your mouth to speak His words. He wants to use your hands. He wants to use your feet, your hospitality, your time, your mercy, your compassion. He wants to use you. If you are alive in Christ, listen, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, it resides in you. And every gift, Paul says in Corinthians, is empowered by God. It's a gift. It's not a duty. Serving the church and serving other people is not a duty. It's not drudgery. It's not like doing a chore as a kid. It's a gift that God has given us. Because when we all use our gift, look at what happens. We all become spiritually mature. We come to know more about the Lord, and we become to reflect his love inside these walls and outside of these walls. So, here's the question. Now, I know some of you are going, well, I don't even know what my spiritual gift is. We're talking about gifts, but you're not even going to give us a tool to help us with your gifts. You're right, I'm not. Like, I know you could do like a spiritual assessment gift survey thing online, but the church did just fine for 1,000+ years without online gift surveys and assessments. It's just a thought. So here's my challenge. See a need, meet a need. Get involved. You will discover your gift over time. And plus, let's just be honest. All those surveys, we answer those questions how we think we should answer them. We don't really answer them honestly. So then we get their gift, we're like, I don't like the gift of administration. I put my head down because I'm biting my tongue. So here's a question that I know if I was in your shoes, I would be asking. Why should I get involved in the church? Why should I get involved in the church? First, if you've been made alive in Jesus, you have a responsibility to uphold. If you've been made alive in Jesus, you have a responsibility to uphold. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abounding in the good works of God. We are told in Matthew 5 to let our good works shine before others. We're told in John 15 that we were appointed to produce fruit to give glory to God. We have a responsibility to uphold. If we believe Jesus is the Son of God, that means we are to act in kind. Now, this is why I love church membership. Okay? You don't become a member of a church to get those fun envelopes with your name and a number so you can put the check in an offering plate. It's not about being able to simply just vote or to write things to the elders and the elders tell me things. That's not why you're a member. It's not like a country club where you get certain rights and privileges. You become a member because you understand that there's a responsibility to embrace. You start to go, whoa, I am part of this body and I have to own my role I am in. That's what membership is. We are members of a body. There's a responsibility to uphold for those of us who follow Jesus. Secondly, if you really want to know and understand Jesus and all that he has for you, you have to get involved. You have to get involved. There's no other way around it. That's how God has set up the church. If you want to grow and experience more of him, you have to get involved. Now, soapbox moment. You should really join a small group. There is no reason not to join a small group. I'm not a fan of small groups. You're like, what? They're hard for me. Ask my wife. Like almost every week we go to a small group. I'm like, do we have to go? And then we go, and on the drive home, I go, I'm so glad we went. And I'm like, I can't wait for next week. And the next week comes, do we have to go? Just because like I'm selfish and I like my time and I like to be lazy. I like to veg out and all this kind of stuff. I make excuses. We don't have the money for babysitting. All the other things. But I'm telling you, the best way to grow as a follower of Jesus is to join a small group. You got to get involved. Serving together as a small group is wonderful. Praying together as a small group is wonderful. You have to get involved. And lastly, why should you get involved in a church? I already said it, but I want to nail it again. There is no plan B, folks. There is no plan B. This is God's chosen vehicle to be the message of hope to a lost and dying world? The church. Us. We are to reflect his love. What would happen, or what's at stake if we don't? What's at stake if we continue to choose to be apathetic or indifferent? What's at stake if we continue to choose to be consumers? What's at stake if we choose to not get involved? It's tempting to think, well, not much. I like to remind myself of a verse, Judges 2:10, and I'm sure you've heard me say that a few times, that there arose after Joshua another generation that didn't know the Lord or the things of the Lord. And what we see happen in Judges is a lost generation. That could happen. That could happen. That's why I love Nehemiah's challenge. Do you see the problem we are in? They've responded, yeah, we're in. Austin Oaks, let's respond as a church. Yeah, we're in. Let's rise up and build. Now, practically speaking, and I promise you, this is not why I did the message. I promise you. But I asked the staff, because I'm trying to learn everything in this church still. I said, so give me a list of needs in your ministries. And I started to learn some things about this church and how it functions and the gaps and all the types of things. And they sent me this list. I'm telling you, there's like easily 50 plus needs on here of people that they need in the church to volunteer. Some of it is serving kids and holding babies. And there's a whole list of other things that we need. Austin Oaks Church, I'm challenging you. Rise up and build. I would love to hear by the end of the week that all of these needs got met. I don't see why not. There's 1,000 people that attend this church. I don't see why not. I'm just challenging you. Yeah, but maybe baby holding isn't my gift.
It's not mine.
But if there's a need, I'll hold the baby. You guys are probably like, he's not touching my baby. Oh, yeah. I do love kids, just saying. Don't use it's not my gift as an excuse. That's not a valid excuse. See a need, meet a need. I want to challenge you. After the service, go right out those doors. There's an info desk right out there. Terry's out there. There's going to be other people out there. Just go, hey, where do you need me? I'm in. And just go with that. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we're so thankful that you are allowing us to be part of the church. You don't need us, but you have chosen to use us. And Lord, and just like in Nehemiah, it wasn't so much about building the walls. It's not so much about the task. It's not so much about signing up to serve in the church as it is about the heart. You're getting our hearts. You're helping us to realign back to our faith, our one Lord, our the one baptism, the one Spirit, coming back underneath the banner of the gospel. You're reuniting us around the purpose. That's what you're doing. And so, Father, I just pray that you would stir in our hearts as a church. God, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to see the needs around us, not just here in this building, but, Lord, in all of the neighborhoods we live in, and all the places of employment that you've allowed us to work in, and the students in our classrooms and our neighbors. God, help us to build those walls there. Help us to build your kingdom wherever you have placed us. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Lord, find us worthy. We pray this in Christ's name.